But I'm going to thank all of you for coming out on kind of one of those questionable days, huh? But we ought to be used to snow by now, after this year, amen? Amen. Well, listen, I want to give a quick overview of both tonight and tomorrow night, just so you see. This is really a two-part talk. There's something that many people struggle about when it comes to the faith and how it relates to the church. There's a lot of folks today, especially in times like these, who don't think there's really any need for, quote, an institutional church. And so they just say, well, I got Jesus, and as long as I got King Jesus, I don't need nobody else. and so they take that in a radical sense. They don't think they need a community. They don't think that in any sense they need anything other than private prayer and maybe their Bible. And so that's one position. And then the other position that we would say is that sometimes people exaggerate the church in a very perfunctory way. Well, I go to church, I pay my tithe, I got my sacraments, I'm done. As if somehow our experience of the Lord and in church is just sort of a perfunctory membership kind of driven thing, and check off the God box. You got that? And we're done here. Rather than what we experience in the Lord's church is a powerful, life-changing, transformative relationship with the Lord. So we want to avoid two extremes. One that says, well, I don't need nobody. I don't need anybody else. I don't need a church. I just got Jesus. A kind of a privatistic vision of the faith. Or we got this other extreme that says, well, everything is institutional. And so an awful lot of people have sat in an awful lot of churches, Catholic and otherwise, and have been what we call sacramentalized but unevangelized. That is to say, they came, they went through the motions, they got the sacraments, they even went through the catechism courses, but they never really met Jesus. And so we have this fundamental theme that's been given to us today: the church, a firm foundation in a world of broken promises. But we have that odd relationship in our culture. People don't like institutions. And they often think of the church as an institution rather than the body of Christ. And so I want to address that particular part of it tonight. But please understand, If my focus sounds a little bit out of balance, remember I'm balancing it with tomorrow night's talk, which focuses much more on that personal experience that we're meant to have within God's church. So are you praying with me on that? So I'm going to focus tonight essentially on those who say, look, Why should I need to bother coming to church? You know, the talk tonight was officially titled, Why the Church is the Right Place for the Disillusioned. And I'm going to just say that the unofficial title of tonight's message is Jesus is Here Right Now. I said Jesus is here right now. And if I were simply in one sentence to answer this question, that's the kind of the focal question of tonight's talk, why is the church the right place? And don't even have to add that for the disillusioned, just for anybody. Because I hope we're not all disillusioned. whether we're disillusioned or whether we're well set, I'm just going to say, why is the church the right place? And the answer? Jesus is here, right now, right now. And so I want to try to demonstrate that and kind of work with you on that a little bit tonight. So, but again, here are some of the major questions that some folks, especially those who are at times disillusioned with the church, I want to read a little, you know, let's just look at some of these questions that come up in people's mind. But let me give you a portrait of someone who struggled with disillusionment. And his name was Carlo Coretto. And he wrote a very powerful reflection on his experience with his beloved church. His beloved church. Now, come on, church. You all love the church, amen? But if you love the church, you've probably got some major issues with the church. Because when you love someone, you care. Listen to a man who struggled. But I think you'll see he also has resolved it. He starts out, "How baffling you are, O church. And yet, how I love you. How you have made me suffer. And yet, how much I owe you. I would like to see you destroyed. And yet, I need your presence. You have given me so much scandal, O church. And yet, you have made me understand what sanctity is. I have seen nothing in the world more devoted to obscurity, more compromised, more false. And yet, I have touched nothing more pure, more generous, more beautiful. How often I have wanted to shut the doors of my soul in your face, and yet how often I have prayed to die in the safety of your arms. No, I cannot free myself from you, because I am you, though not completely. And besides, where would I go? Would I establish another church? I would not be able to establish it without the same faults, for they are the same faults I carry in me. And if I did establish another church, it would be my church, not the church of Christ. Yes, where else could I go?" All of us at times have been disillusioned, disappointed. We've been through a period of tough times in the church with this abuse scandals and things like that. We've also maybe had personal struggles in a particular parish or particular place and time where maybe a particular priest or religious disappointed us. And so some just run, some leave. But I'm awful glad you're here tonight. Because in the church is Jesus. And as I'll point out in these notes tonight, Jesus was found in some funny places. Places like this. Places where there were sinners, imperfect people gathered. His first clergy were all kind of scattered. Took Pentecost to kind of bring them together, but even then there were still debates. Jesus is found among sinners. You're going to find him in a scandal-ridden group of people called the human family. And Jesus is here right now. Why is the church the right place? Jesus is here right now. In this Eucharist, in those of us who are gathered, where two or three are gathered, Jesus is here. Why is the church the right place? Because Jesus is here. Now, let's take a look at some of the focal questions. I don't know if you got a handout on the way in, but I have some notes if you want to try to follow. Otherwise, you can just listen. But, you know, these types of questions often come up. Again, why do I need to come to church? What could possibly be relevant to me in the church? You know, go and hear some sermon or whatever. But, you know, what does the church offer? I can just pray alone. I can read my Bible. Why does God care if I go to church? And the answer again is Jesus is here right now. Now listen, I put some scriptures here together, but look. You say, what do you mean he's here right now? Isn't God everywhere? Yes, God is everywhere. But God is powerfully present in special and powerful ways in different aspects of his creation, but especially in his church. And I'll try to show that to you. It says in the scriptures, Matthew 18, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You say, but I could go on a mountaintop and find him. But Jesus didn't say go there. He said, wherever two or three are gathered, there am I, in the midst of them. Yes, I have no doubt he's on a mountaintop. But he says to us, you will particularly find me in gatherings of two or three and more. Even before the Blessed Sacrament is in this church, wherever we gather, there is already a powerful and a special presence of the Lord. Can he come to you when you're alone? Sure he can. But there's something special that Jesus, this is not Charles Pope talking, this is Jesus now, and he says, where two or three are gathered, there, there. He singles it out. He says, that's important, you see. Yes, I'm everywhere. Yes, I can, but where two or three are gathered, look there. Look there, especially to find me. Jesus also says, regarding his church, he spoke to his disciples, those apostles, and he said, the one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Now, look, I don't think that people who reject the church are intentionally, or at least consciously, trying to reject Christ, but he does warn. He says, do you understand, if you will begin to lay hold of the fact that I have said to you, where two or three gather in my name, I'm there, and then you go and reject that, you're rejecting me. And I have anointed some people to speak on my behalf. I've commissioned apostles and evangelists. And then I have the successors to the apostles. And I'm speaking through them in an important way. And be careful before you just out of hand reject them. Because you just might be rejecting me. He who hears you, he said to his apostles, hears me. And he who rejects you, rejects me. Does God care if you're in his house to hear what he has to say to you through the church? Yes. Because he says, where two or three are gathered, there am I. And whoever hears you, namely my disciples and my appointed church leaders, are hearing me. Likewise, the Lord wants us to be here for the Eucharist, for Holy Communion, which begins with the people who gather with Holy Communion. But the word that is proclaimed from that pulpit has to also then become flesh on the altar, and then we receive him, and in that reception of the one bread and the one cup, we become one in Christ. Communion isn't just a human thing. It is a work of God, and it comes from that word becoming flesh at that altar, being received by you and me in faith, and that makes us one. And so Jesus says, I need you to be in my house every Sunday, because unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, those are strong words. Unless. That's a kind of a pretty unqualified word, isn't it? It's like, unless. It's either this or not. And he's saying, I need you to gather with my people, with my clergy, and with all my people. I need you to hear me speak to you in my word, and then I need to feed you with my body and blood so that you will have life in me and that you and I will become one body, one spirit, and all of us together in Christ will become one. Why should I bother going to church? Why is the church the right place? Because Jesus says, I'm there where two or three are gathered. I'm there where my word is being officially proclaimed by the church. I set forth to teach and proclaim my word. I never wrote a book. I'm glad for the Bible, brothers and sisters. But the Lord didn't write a book. He formed a community. And he wanted that story to be consistently told and proclaimed and heard and lived in that community. Why is the church the right place? Because Jesus says, where two or three are gathered, there am I. Where my word is being faithfully proclaimed, there am I. Where you are receiving my body and blood, there am I. My flesh, my blood for you. And so, again, the answer to all of the above questions, why do I need the church? What could possibly be relevant for me in the church? What does the church offer? Bottom line, Jesus. 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 And he is the only one who is ultimately relevant. He's the only one who can save us. So the answer is that the church is that Jesus first is a place where Jesus is first and foremost to be found. He is found in his faithful who are gathered. Now, I want to also look at some additional answers, though, to the question based on some what I would call mistaken notions that come up about the mission of the church, about and the miracle of the church, and again, what I would say were some mistaken notions. Now, let's look at a lot of stuff people say today. Why the church is either not relevant to them, or why they're angry at the church and therefore think they shouldn't have to come, or any number of things that people might say by way of objection. So first of all, I can read my Bible alone. Okay. But again, you wouldn't have the Bible, you see, if it wasn't for the church. Jesus didn't write a book. He founded a community. And he called that community my church. Peter, he says, you are the rock on which I will build the institution of the church. No, you are the rock, Peter, on which I will build my church. Not even a church or even the church, but my church. Now, the word church, by the way, it comes from this biblical roots come from ecclesia, which means those who have been called out. Those who have been united and called out to some purpose. It goes back to the whole Jewish notion of the gathering, the synagogus, or the kahal in Hebrew, where God gathered his people and formed them and taught them and asked them to become a light to the nations. But God gathers his people and he says, you are my people, my chosen people. So the Lord, first of all, to those who say, I can just read my Bible alone, the Lord doesn't say just you and me. He says, my church, my gathering, those I have called together and called out to be together. So the Lord speaks of his church. So again, and the Bible didn't fall out of the sky. The Lord didn't just put it out on Amazon.com, all right? He placed his word. He came, he lived among us, he acted, he loved, he suffered, he died, he rose, and he said to the church, go write a book. No, he didn't. He said, go, teach everything I've commanded you. Go, make disciples and baptize them. That is to say, immerse them into me. Go call them to me, form communion with each other and with all the nations. Now, thanks be to God, the church did write a book. I'm a big believer in the Bible. In fact, you're going to see I have dozens of quotes here from the Bible. We've already looked at some. I am a big believer in the Bible. But remember, the Bible came from the church. It is a church book. And it was that lived experience of the church that began to be written down. Now, how did it get written down? Lots of stages. I don't have time to develop it. But I don't want you to just simply think of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John sitting there writing. They may have been much more rich than that. They went about preaching and teaching, and somebody before the age of recorders was sitting there writing their teachings. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, John would have taken and maybe edited and helped put it together. But this was the lived experience of the early preaching of the church, where the church gathered and they remembered what Jesus had said and what he had done. They were taught by the apostles, they were instructed, but it was a preached, lived, proclaimed experience within the community that then came to be written down. And do you also see, it makes sense that Jesus wouldn't write a book, because frankly, until about 150 years ago, most people couldn't read. That'd be pretty useless, right? Write a book. That's right. And only like less than 10% of the world could even read, let alone write. So how did the church then proclaim God's word? Well, look around. Windows, art, beautiful poetry, preaching, musicals, all kinds of magnificent parades and processions, feast days, where people were gathered into community. And they lived the lived word, the preached word, the heard word. They loved, they lived together, they laughed together, they suffered together, they fought together. But somewhere they heard about Jesus in community, not out of a book, not out of off the shelf or on the internet. They had to come, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. And until very recently, really within the last 500 years, even to those who could read, books were expensive and hard to come by because they were all written by hand until the 16th century when Gutenberg invented the printing press. And books started to get cheap and easy to get, and people started to learn to read. But that's all very recent, only the last 400 to 500 years. And literacy in many parts of the world today still requires for people to come and hear. They don't read a lot. So, brethren, the idea I can just read my Bible alone is unhistorical. It is not the way Jesus founded the church. It's not what he intends. I am glad we can read. I hope you read your Bible every day. But please understand that Jesus doesn't intend just for people to go read a book and stay alone. He formed a community. Some say, well, I can watch church on TV. I can watch it on TV. Well, it's very nice. And by the way, if it snows like it did on a Sunday morning, you can, you know, perhaps that's a good thing. I do the TV mass. I think Father Pat does the TV mass. Hallelujah. We're on TV. Hallelujah. But I want to just tell you something. You can't get Holy Communion on TV. And you can't get real fellowship on TV. And the Lord, you can't gather with two or three on TV. You see, again, that's a necessary thing for some folks who can't get out. But it's not meant to be the way we experience communion with the Lord. He wants two or three to gather. He wants fellowship. He wants us to walk together. And one of my favorite passages is Acts 2 and verse 42. It describes the early Christians and their life. It says simply this: they dedicated themselves. Did you hear that word? They didn't just dabble in it. They didn't just say, well, if I get around to it, maybe it'll be a nice thing. They dedicated themselves to four things. To the apostles' teaching, that's scripture. All right, but remember, most of them couldn't read, so they had to come listen. So they dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the prayers, and the breaking of the bread. Now, notice all of those four basic pillars, at least two of them absolutely require that you come and be part of a community. Fellowship. Now, fellowship, I think that word comes off flat in English, you know. Let's go down to the fellowship hall and have a hook a brew and, you know, well, okay, nice. But the Greek term is koinonia. It means a deep communion where you are walking with people who know you, and you're accountable to them, and you hold them accountable. We really walk with each other in the faith. Now, tomorrow night, I'm going to give a little bit of a testimony, but I want you to know that the parish church I was in my mid-30s saved my life. I was in a very difficult place emotionally and spiritually, and if it had not been for Holy Comforter St. Cyprian, singing beautiful gospel music, talking, telling me to hope in the Lord, for people walking with me, I don't know where I'd be today. Oh, I tell you, fellowship is very important. It's not just having a cup of coffee. It's not just the fellowship hall. It is deep, rich communion where a wisdom is shared, where example is given, where people walk in real fellowship, where rich, deep communion. So fellowship, the breaking of the bread, that's, of course, Holy Communion, and by extension, all the sacraments, right? You can't get that at home. You've got to come. If it has to be brought to you at home, all right, but that's only for the very sick. And then, of course, the apostles' teaching, some argue you can read that at home. I've already tried to deal with that. I hope you do, but that's not the only place it is to be read. And then, of course, to the prayers. Now, prayers there, you notice there's an S at the end of it. So it's not just private prayer, it's the communal prayer. The communal prayer of the community. So again, four basic things. The idea that I can just somehow have church on TV is not enough. It's there for those who really can't reasonably get, to give them a little bit of nourishment, a little bit of backup. But church, be church, gather. Now, again, so some folks say I can watch church on TV. Some say I can read my Bible alone. Some say I can have Jesus without the church. I'm just going to be bold and say, no can do. No can do. I can have Jesus without the church. I don't need your little institution. I'm not talking about an institution. The church is the body of Christ. Now, here's, again, Colossians 1, verse 8. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Likewise, Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 12, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you a member or a part of it. And again, from Romans 12, for just as we have many members in our own bodies, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, since we have gifts that differ. Bottom line, church, the church is not an institution. The church is the body of Christ. And for those who say they can have Christ without the church, they're saying he ain't got no body. Now listen, a head without a body, well, those heads roll. Amen. I mean, a head without a body is a freak, and a body without a head is falling into decay and dismembering. Head and body are together. You can't say I can have Christ without the church, because the church is the body of Christ. Now, again, people often want to just simply reduce the church to an institution. The church is not an institution. The church is the body of Christ. Imagine someone coming to you and saying, look, you know, I think you're just great, but I can't stand your body. You're so ugly. I just can't stand to look at you. I like you, don't get me wrong, I like you, but your body is ugly, it's revolting to me, I will have nothing to do with your body. I just can't even stand being in the presence of your body. But don't take it personally. Oh, I don't mean you, I'm just talking about your ugly, awful, terrible, filthy body. How do you feel? You've been disrespected. And a lot of people talk to Jesus that way. I love you, I hate your church, or I hate the... And again, I don't know that they're consciously, but I want you to understand, those who say they can have Christ without the church, no can do. Not in any biblical term. I'll just quote it again. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. The church is the body of Christ. Another image for the church is the bride of Christ. I love you, but I can't stand your wife. Get her out of here. If you love your wife, I mean, how do you feel about that? And again, you say, well Father, is the church the body of Christ, or is it the bride of Christ? Have you not read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two of them shall become one. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. You cannot reject the body or the bride of Christ without giving offense to Christ. Now again, please, I understand not everybody's thought this through. I'm simply trying to teach those of us who do have some love for the church, some grounds on which to talk to folks who say, why do I have to care about the church, your dumb little institution, your little club? Because it's not a dumb little institution, and it's not a little club. It is the body of Christ. It is the bride of Christ. And no more could I come to you and say, I love you, but I can't stand your ugly, horrible, terrible body, and not give you offense, then someone should be able to think they can talk like that. Now, I realize there's a mystery to why the Lord allows some blemishes and blots to go on in the church. But I got news for you. The church ain't perfect because I am in it. Everybody always wants the problem to be someone or something else, you know? Someone says, your church is just full of hypocrites. I said, come join us and we'll have one more hypocrite. Who doesn't at times struggle? Hypocrisy is a human problem. And Jesus gathered with sinners. The church is like a hospital. If you want to walk into a hospital and not expect to find sick people, you're just confused. You've been deceived. This is a hospital. We're all sick. We have something we need help on. And we're also very skilled healers. It's both are true. Now, again, moving on, though, I just want to say that, again, So we have this complaint. I like Jesus, but I can't stand the church, all those hypocrites. Now again, listen to this. Jesus, this is a quote from Hebrews. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them his brethren, saying, I will proclaim you to your name to my brethren, and in the midst of the gathering, the congregation, I will sing your praise. Aren't you glad that Jesus isn't embarrassed to call us his brethren? I would be. When you look at the human family, imagine coming and associating with us. And yet Jesus was known to be among sinners, so much so that he scandalized the Pharisees of his time. Your rabbi welcomes sinners and eats with them. Yes! Yes! So to those who would say, well, I don't like your church, it's full of hypocrites, there's sinners, people are this, there's backstabbers in the church, there's ambition. Yes! You know what? And that's where Jesus is found. At the house of the tax collector. He was known to be the friend of prostitutes. He didn't consort with them that way. He called them to repentance. But he loves sinners. Again, imagine someone coming to you and say, I like you, but I can't stand your father. I can't stand your mother. I hate your brothers with a passion. Your sisters are loathsome to me. See? And yet people say, I love Jesus. I know Jesus. He's all the world to me. I can't stand his body. I can't stand the church. I can't stand those hypocrites. What are they saying? Jesus, I love you, but I hate all your family members. I hate every member of your body. I can't stand. And again, I know that they haven't thought all that through, but if you look at the Bible and you look at the reality of the church, that's what's being said. So again, all of these mistaken notions about the church have to be set aside. Now, another, if you will, thing that is said, oh, it's not the church, the people so much that I hate, it's the institution. I hate institutions. And your church is full of all kinds of man-made institutions. So on. Okay, so that's another complaint that comes. Now listen, brethren, I'm sorry. But bodies, and the church is the body of Christ, bodies are not abstractions. They have parts. Your body has parts to it, and those parts have certain functions. And your body needs something called governance. It's called the head. And your head needs to govern and has certain rules so that if something's flying into your face, your hand is sacrificed. So that the eyes are and the face are protected. In other words, our body, even just our human body, is not an abstraction. It has institutional qualities about it. It has governance called the head. It has parts which each have different functions. It has all of these aspects, and so it is with the body of Christ. So the church is not some abstraction. The church is a real living body of Christ, and it needs all these things that some people just dismiss as institutional. But again, even if you were to reject what I just said, I just want you to read that at the very earliest days of the church, right there in the Gospels and in the Acts of the Apostles and in the Epistles, we see all sorts of offices and structures that are mentioned. Jesus chose 12 men whom he named apostles. One of them, he said, Peter, you're the rock, and I'm going to make you the head of the other apostles. Likewise, we see the call in the Acts of the Apostles. We see there's priests, there are deacons, there are bishops, there are catechists, there are administrators. We also see that in the church there are things called councils, where they come together to deliberate on serious matters and issue binding documents. I'm not talking about something in the 5th century. I'm talking Acts chapter 15. There was a serious problem in the church. What did the apostles gathered with other leaders? And they had a council, like the council, the Second Vatican Council. This is the First Council of Jerusalem. They debated. I love the way Luke puts it. After much discussion. After much discussion. With tomatoes and eggs going back and forth, maybe. But there's all kinds of debate going on. But finally, Peter rose, and James also rose, and the matter was settled. And then a letter was sent out to all the local churches telling them it is It is true to us and to the Holy Spirit that the following things are to be done. And that letter was considered binding on all the churches. Sounds kind of institutional, sounds kind of authoritarian. There it is, right at the beginning. See? Likewise, there is an insistence by the apostles as to their authority. Paul often insists on his authority, that they are to follow what he says to the letter. Likewise, every church is to be overseen, every local church is to be overseen by a priest or a bishop. And as Paul and Barnabas went through towns, they didn't just say, well, we preached the gospel, now off to have a nice life and love Jesus and we're out of here. They would put a presbyter or a bishop in charge of that church before they left. You can read that in the Acts of the Apostles, 14th chapter. Likewise, in the letter of Titus and Timothy, they're directed to have to appoint bishops, deacons, and priests in roles of service. Likewise, there are disciplinary functions in the church, such as excommunication and the disciplining of clergy and the faithful, etc. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Matthew 18, the Lord talks about, again, how to discipline unruly believers and so on. So we see these things. Likewise, we see there are sacraments being celebrated. Paul talks about liturgical norms in 1 Corinthians 14, and on it goes. So for those who say, oh, all this stuff, this medieval stuff that the church invented. Now look, anything that's 2,000 years old is going to have some stuff that accumulates. Every now and again, you got to clean house. Come on, all right. But look, does the church have institutional qualities? Yes, because everybody, starting with your body, has institutional, that is to say, organizational and functionary qualities about it. And so it is with the church, all right? So again, these are the types of things that many people say. Now, why do I go through all this with you? Because a lot of people who say, well, why do I need the church? Why is the church relevant or meaningful to me? And they feel maybe disillusioned and angry about something in the church. And it might be something that was institutional or something related to sinfulness within the church and so on. But I want to just simply say to you is that that doesn't mean the church isn't still the right place. Why? Because despite any of these things that might come up, any of these objections, Jesus says, I'm here. This is where I'm found. I'm found among sinners. I didn't write a book. I want you to find me in the community where that book is revered and proclaimed. But I want you to find me there. Likewise, it's not about you being alone with me. It's also about two or three gathering. Likewise, I'm found among hypocrites, I'm found among sinners, even sinful clergy, I'm found among very questionable people, I am found also, yes, among institutional trappings and organizational principles and all that kind of crazy stuff that people love to hate, but there I am anyway. Why is the church the right place to be for those who would object? And again, the answer is simply again, Jesus is here right now, despite all of those objections and concerns. Now that leads us then to some misunderstandings that sometimes take place about the mission of the church. And this begins to set us up for tomorrow's night's talk a little bit. The danger is that we can get so involved in these little micro arguments about why is there sin in the church and why are there sinners and why doesn't the church, that we forget that the fundamental mission of the church is not just to be the place where Jesus is, but the fundamental mission of the church is to be Jesus Christ's presence in this world. Now, the mission of the church. By the way, I am quoting from a document here written by Donald Cardinal Wuerl. I think you might have heard of this man. Donald Cardinal Wuerl is the Cardinal Archbishop of Washington. And he wrote a document to begin our synod process almost 2 years ago on the church. And this is a definition he's gleaned from the Catechism. And this is the short version, and I'll read you the longer version in a minute. What is the church? The church is the enduring, visible presence of Jesus Christ in the world. You see, the church is the body of Christ, which means the church is Christ's presence in this world, a visible presence, an enduring presence, the presence of Jesus Christ. Jesus still walks the streets of this neighborhood in you. Jesus still speaks, and you can still hear his voice in Father Pat, in all the priests that minister here, in the deacons, in the catechist, in parents who teach their children the authentic faith. Jesus still speaks. Jesus still has his hands to anoint the sick and to heal. Jesus still forgives sins. Jesus still feeds us with the loaves and the fishes, with his body and his blood. Jesus still walks the aisle of this church, in the clergy, in the priest, the presiding celebrant. Jesus Christ is still present. He's not just up in heaven on some cloud. Jesus Christ, in his body, the church, still is active, is present, and enduring in this world. Now, again, to read on. Therefore, what is the mission of the church? First and foremost, to be the living, enduring, visible presence of Jesus Christ in this world. Likewise, then, head and members together. Jesus Christ, our head, has gone before us into glory, but he still, in his body, ministers in this earth. And he has a visible representative, the Pope, who is his visible head, but also his body, the church, still working, still actively present in this world. So again, the church is visible. Now, many of our Protestant brethren say, no, the church is invisible. The church is just a spiritual reality. It's whatever people say. No, the church is visible. That is to say, look, you don't have to go to a mountaintop. Jesus is here right now. His body, the church. Jesus is here in the Blessed Sacrament. Jesus is here right now in you and me gathered. If you're prepared to accept it, he is speaking to you right now. His voice is still echoing in this world right now. So the church is a visible presence, not an invisible one. In other words, the church has recognizable marks and attributes. Now, we talk about the first, the four marks of the church, one holy, Catholic, and apostolic. See? And again, I don't have time to parse all that with you tonight. I put a little flyer back there on the church, and you could take that and read a bit on that. But the church has it's identifiable. There's an old saying in Latin, ubi Petrus, ibi Ecclesia. Where Peter is, there is the church. In other words, we begin to recognize the church by unity in his appointed representative, namely Simon Peter and his successors. So we are related and united by Donald Cardinal World, but Donald Cardinal World is united to the Pope, and all of us together, walking together with a visible unity. Now, look, there are some who say, well, that's just crazy. We don't need all that. But listen, I've got news for you. Without a visible head, we're all divided. And I just simply point to our Protestant brethren, some 30,000 different denominations at this point. Brethren, what if this side of the church says A and this side says not A? And this side says, I swear to you, Jesus told me A. And this side said, Jesus just told me not A. Now what? We're all appealing to Jesus. And you've got scripture quotes over here, and you've got some scripture quotes going on. We've got the battle of scripture going on. And you say, Jesus told me, and the Holy Spirit has confirmed it. And you said, I have the Holy Spirit, and he's confirmed it, and Jesus told me. And then quoting scripture back and forth. Now what? Someone has to, just like in Acts chapter 15, and Peter rose, and the decision was made. And everybody looked and said, all right. And that's how we're going to go. Now, without that, that's why Jesus did not leave us orphans to just have a debating society. We ultimately really do need a visible head to whom everyone says, somehow, I'm not saying Pope Francis is the brightest man on the planet. Maybe he is, for all I know. I don't know that. That's not why I look to him. I look to him because Jesus said to Simon Peter, Peter, you have answered the question correctly about who I am, not because you're that smart, but because my Father in heaven anointed you to give the right answer. And now I say to you, you're the rock, and I'm going to build my church on that rock. Peter is going to be the rock of this simple fact that the Father has picked you, chosen you, and anointed you, and confirmed you to strengthen and unite your brethren. It's not Francis the man. It's not Peter the man. It's God the Father. And I believe with all my heart that even if the Pope challenges my way of thinking, that I ought to listen very carefully because somehow the Pope has an anointing from God, and I believe that. And that's what unites us. We need a visible head. Now, again, some other things, though, to say about the mission of the church. We need to be the voice and the presence of Jesus Christ in the world, and we're not going to do that when we're fighting. We need that unity, don't we? And that unity comes from a visible head in the church, and the church, therefore, has visible structures and so on that must make the church, keep the church cohesive and together. Now, let's talk a little bit, though. Again, the church is visible, not invisible. It has recognizable marks and attributes with many members in different roles, but united to one head, Jesus, but also his, if you will, ambassador or his representative, his vicar here on earth, the Pope. Now, with that in mind, there's a couple of other things to say about the church that we need to be careful about, because there are many who even say they love the church, and I don't doubt they do, but they often want the church to be something that she's not supposed to be. Again, the church is the body of Christ, the visible, enduring presence of Jesus in the world. Now, some people, though, want to reduce the church to a social club. The church should provide for me to have the place for my pancake dinner. Now, we do social things, but we're not a social club. That is not our fundamental purpose. Likewise, the church is not a political party. Although we are involved in trying to change the world, we are not of one party or another, any more than Jesus was. Jesus didn't fit into anybody's category. I'll tell you one thing about Jesus. There are four basic parties in the time. There are the Herodians, there were the Pharisees, there were the Essenes, and there was the Zealot party. Four basic groups or parties. You know what? They all hated each other. But one thing they all agreed on, Jesus has to go. Jesus didn't fit into anybody's little box. Okay. So we're not a political party. Some people think, oh, that Catholic Church, that's just the Republican Party of Prayer. Or some people say, oh, that Catholic Church, that's just the Democratic Party of Prayer. You know, church, I'm going to tell you something about me. I'm against abortion, so they call me a Republican. I was against going to war in Iraq. They call me a Democrat. I'm against capital punishment. They say, see, he is a Democrat. And then I say, well, I'm against gay marriage. Oh, look, he's a Republican. And all this time, I'm just trying to be a Christian. I'm trying to say, what does the Word of God teach me? And that's the role of the church, not to say, well, I tip my hat to the Republicans and I'm going to join them or the Democrats or whatever party. No, I listen to Jesus and I tell you what his Word, which has been given to us in sacred scripture and tradition, have to say. Now, again, the church is not a social club. It is not a political party. It is not a special interest group that merely reflects the views of its members or exists to have them further their agenda. Now, this is a huge misunderstanding today. There are a lot of people that say the Catholic Church needs to get with the program and join the 21st century. The Catholic Church, 80% of her members think she's crazy about contraception. Whatever percentage think she's wrong about abortion. Whatever percentage think that she's right or wrong about this or that issue. And the church needs to listen to her members, kowtow, and find what they think and reflect their views. No. The job of the church is not to reflect the views of her members. The job of the church is to reflect the views of her founder and head, Jesus Christ. St. Paul said to Timothy, you are to preach the gospel whether in season or out of season. That means that the gospel would sometimes become unpopular. Likewise, he went on to say that the days are coming, Timothy, when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but they will surround themselves with teachers who will tickle their ears. Now again, many people think the job of the church is to reflect the views of her members. No, the job of the Catholic Church is to reflect the view of her head and founder, Jesus Christ. Whether there's only 15 of us left. You know, the church can get very small. Go with me to the foot of the cross. Every one of the bishops but one had fled. Only John was there. There was Mary Magdalene, there was Mary the mother of Jesus, a couple of other women named Mary. A lot of Marys there at the foot of the cross. About four or five in number. Church got very small for a minute, huh? Are you praying with me? And by the way, they got two converts that day. The centurion and the good thief. Not bad when you're down to five numbers, you know, five members, you get two converts. Hey, you're back in the game, right? Now again, eventually the other bishops, the apostles found their way back. Again, the numbers have grown now again, but the numbers have gone up and down. But the church's job is not to win a popularity contest. The church's job is to proclaim the gospel in season and out of season, whether popular or unpopular. We've received a precious truth from Jesus Christ that is sometimes hard to understand. And church, it isn't just about sex. Our whole culture's gone crazy about that. But there's other things. Like, I can tell you, sometimes I get some very hostile pushback when I preach Jesus' teaching on forgiveness. You're saying I need to forgive? I said, I'm not telling you anything. I'm telling you what Jesus said, that he can give you the grace to let go of some of the most awful hurts in life and not carry around your anger like bowling balls forever. But I tell you, a lot of people get really angry. When I say love your enemies and pray for your persecutors, people are not on board with a lot of this. It isn't just about sex. Okay, so again, I'm just going to say that there's a lot of understandings or misunderstandings about the church that make people therefore say, I don't need to be part of that, or I don't want to be part of that. If it isn't all those other things I said, sometimes it's just misunderstanding what the church is and is not. Again, what is the church? Really, who is the church? The church is the living, enduring presence of Jesus Christ in our world today. His voice, his hands, his love, his admonishments. Because Jesus didn't just pat everybody on the head. Jesus also warned. Jesus warned about hell. He warned about judgment. He warned about sin. He also consoled. He loved. He encouraged. He forgave. And the church continues this work. Why should I find my place in the church? Why should I have anything to do with the church? Because Jesus is here right now. The church is his body. The church is not an institution. The church has sinful members, human members, but he has joined them. The church is not simply human. The church is also divine. Thanks be to God. You know, if it was just sinners, I don't know if I'd be able to join either. You know? I mean, we would all struggle, but we have to learn to find Christ. And if it was just saints, I know I couldn't join. So again, we see this. Now, the final thing I want to leave you with today, one other reason to kind of get on board, children. I want to kind of leave you with an image of the church, kind of like Noah's Ark. The church has, there's a miracle associated with the church. People look for miracles. If I just saw miracles, I'd believe. The church is a miracle. You say, oh, come on, what are you talking about? I'm going to say it again. The church is a miracle. If the church was depending on human beings, how long would it have lasted? 10 minutes, 20 minutes max, before we broke into factions and just wandered off to God knows where. How has this magnificent church survived 2,000 years with her teachings intact, continuing to move forward through all the ups and downs of the last 2,000 years? It's a miracle. The Lord gave the church a promise of something that we call indefectibility. Now, there's a saying in Scripture where Jesus says that the gates of hell would never prevail against the church. And there's some debate among scholars. Well, you don't, gates don't prevail. It's that gates give way or don't give way. But there's a debate. But let's just say that the indefectibility of the church, gates are a symbol of power. And therefore, we can also understand the image both ways. Namely, that the gates of hell won't prevail. Let's say, we'll break down the gates of hell. The powers of hell will not ultimately conquer us. It means that. It also means that likewise we will take back territory from Satan. All right? So you got both images, right? But listen, the gates of hell will not prevail. Now they'll try. That doesn't mean there won't be sin in the church. That doesn't mean the church won't be persecuted and attacked. That doesn't mean churches won't be burned. And that doesn't mean the faithful won't suffer. But at the end of the day, the church is going to be here to the very end. I will be with you, says the Lord, and the church will prevail. It's a kind of a Noah's Ark. Now consider with me the last 2,000 years. Nations have come and gone. Empires have risen and fallen. Where is Caesar today? I'll tell you what, he's buried, but you know what? Where his palace used to be, the Pope comes out and goes like this every Sunday. And on Wednesday, he comes out and he waves backwards. Are you praying with me? Where is Caesar? Napoleon was going to destroy and bury the church. Where is Napoleon? We buried Napoleon. Where are so many enemies who said they were going to destroy the church? I often get into friendly debates, I'll call them, with atheists, and sometimes they just like to mock me. Say, "Oh, your church, you're down in numbers. Your day is done. We've got science today. All your little myths are going to go away." No. I said, "You haven't studied history, apparently. Philosophies have come and gone. All sorts of things have come and gone in the age of the church. Yet we're still here. We're still preaching. We're still teaching." There have been great shifts and huge conflagrations even within the church. You know, some people say the church is a European origin. No, it isn't. The church was actually nourished in North Africa. The real cradle of the church was North Africa. There were 500 bishops in North Africa. Among them, Augustine and Cyprian. There was also some of the other great fathers, Tertullian and Origen, Athanasius. By the way, I never understood why Athanasius wasn't considered among the black pantheon of saints. His skin is described as being blackish and dark, and he had he's described in very African terms. And we have no physical descriptions, really, of Augustine or even Cyprian. Athanasius is almost never considered among the African saints. Nevertheless, but all the greats were there in North Africa. And Europe was kind of a backwoods area where the barbarians were invading. It got so bad that Caesar said, "I can't stand it anymore." And he got the heck out and went off to live in Constantinople. And they sacked Rome in the middle of the 4th century. And Pope Gregory met him at the gates and said, "Let's start talking." The emperor fled. But the Pope stayed put and said, "Let's start talking." And they began Europe began to light up with the faith. All of a sudden, in the 7th century, The Muslims came and they completely wiped out the church in North Africa. Almost not a single person was left alive. They came all the way across North Africa. They came across Gibraltar and into Spain. They came all the way around to the gates of Vienna on the other side. And they were finally turned back and pushed back. But we lost all of North Africa in the 7th and 8th centuries. But Europe lit up. And then there was a great revolt in Europe in the middle of the 16th century when millions left in the Lutheran revolt, but 9 million entered that same time at Our Lady of Guadalupe down in Mexico. And now the church in Europe is dying, but Africa is lit up again. 7,000% increase in the number of Catholics in Africa in the last 50 years. I said 7,000% increase. Africa is back. Are you praying with me, church? So don't be dismayed. Those who would say, "Well, your church is going away." No, we'll always be here. Our numbers may go up and down. We may struggle in certain places. But I tell you, at the end of the day, the Catholic Church will be here to pick up the pieces of those who say they're bringing in a new era. We're going to be here always. It's like a Noah's Ark. It's a sign that Jesus is with his church. With all of our sinfulness, with all of our lukewarmness, our tepidity, with all of our problems, Jesus is here right now. You will find Jesus in his church. To anyone who is disillusioned, to anyone who is struggling and wondering, "What about the church and why do I need the church?" I simply have this to say. Jesus is here right now. He's here. He's here. That's why you should come. That's why the church is the right place to be. It's a strange miracle. He's found in a strange place among the likes of us, among sinners. He's found here. The church is his body. The church is his bride. For all of our sinfulness, he loves the church. He loves his body like you love your body. He cares for his body like you care for your body. He nourishes his body like you nourish your body. And just like you would take offense if someone came to you and said, "I love you, but I hate your body," so the Lord says, "Love me, love my body, love my church." I offer these reflections to you today in some humility. I do not stand here triumphalistically and say to you that there are not people who have very good reason to be dismayed, to be concerned, to be angry, at times disillusioned. But I simply say, please, don't give up your faith. Jesus was found in very strange places in the scriptures, among sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes. His first clergy were not perfect men. They were crazy. They didn't get it. The inept response, it was all just crazy stuff. Thank God for Pentecost. It helped. But even then, there were still debates, still struggles. But Jesus said, I'm not ashamed to call them my brethren. I love them. Yes, they're sinners. I love them. And if anyone is disillusioned, I just say, please come to the foot of the cross and meet me there. Jesus loves you and died for you. And he died for me too. Yes, even a member of the stinking church. He died for me too. Meet me there. Jesus is in this crazy thing we call his body, the church. Why the church is the right place for the disillusioned? Because Jesus is here right now. Amen.